Let us go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Let us just lift up the Lord and just love on Him. He loves us so much, and we are so blessed and so honored to just be in the house of the Lord, to be in the fellowship of the believers. Lord, just praising You this morning has just been so good. Lord, I just love You so much, and we all do. And Lord, I just want to put my heart out there today and just have You hold it and comfort us. Lord, I pray for the youth ministry out there today. They're going to have their hands full. They got a bunch of kids, and they got one certain little kid out there who's a handful. So I just pray for them and just let him just have the Spirit of the Lord help control him and keep him focused on his lesson. In the name of Jesus, Lord, we just want to praise You and we want to thank You for all the good things You've done. In the name of Jesus, amen. Well, last week we had our 4th of July Freedom Sunday, where I just kind of talked about the freedoms of our and our liberties, the differences between those. But today we're going to pick up right where we left off. We're going to pick up in the 21st verse of the 15th chapter of Matthew. And we see the Lord is moving on. And that's one thing you always want to look at and notice and pay attention to, is the Lord, He doesn't really stay long in one place. He is always on the go. And if you ever look at, like, the life of Paul, man, he was always wanting to get back out there on another ministry. He had, like, itchy feet, man. He just wanted to get out there and take the gospel out. And Jesus, here, He's on the move. Look at 21. It says, "Then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon." Now, Sidon and Tyre had a history. They were a Phoenician environment, a Phoenician city. And the Phoenicians, let's just say Rome, made a spectacle of them in defeating them. You'll often hear that it will be worse for you than Tyre and Sidon. You'll see that in the verses, because they went through absolute unbelievable sieges to defeat them. And just horrible, horrible defeat and destruction. But what's left is a conquered people. And of course the Romans have conquered them, but the Jews look at them as simply being Gentiles, as they are. And there seems to be a lot of animosity described here in these next verses. This falls into the category of the hard sayings of Jesus. Jesus had several hard sayings that were difficult to understand or to comprehend. But I will tell you, there was things that Jesus said sometimes that threw people off. Jesus had quite a few followers. He had quite a few believers that were following along with Him. But when He said certain things, they kind of backed off. They kind of went, "Oh, Jesus, that's kind of hard." Like, one example of that is when Jesus says, "If you're going to be My follower, you're going to disregard your mother, you're going to disregard your father, you're going to disregard your brothers and sisters, and that you're going to follow Me. You're going to turn away from everything. Even if your dad is dead," He says, "let someone else bury him and come take up your cross and follow Me. Don't even worry about the dead." He said, "Let the dead bury the dead." Well, some people will have trouble with that sheer absolute dedication that Christ is calling for. Another difficult saying that Jesus said was, He said that you are to eat My flesh and drink My blood. And a lot of people went, "Oh, cannibalism, what's that? What do you mean by that?" But then at the Last Supper, Jesus explained it to them. He said, "See this cup? This is My blood." He said, "Oh, you see this bread I'm breaking? This is My body." And He explained it to them. And then they went, oh, okay. So when Jesus would ask these difficult things, a lot of people left. And Jesus says to His disciples, "Are you going to leave too?" And Peter speaks up and says, "Lord, there's no other resource, no other place we can go for truth than You." And He spoke so wisely. Here we have another hard saying, though. It says, they went down and skirted the Sea of Galilee and went up on the mountain. Oh, excuse me, I'm ahead of myself here. Then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And in verse 22 it says, and behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region, she's a Phoenician woman, and cried out to him saying, look what she's saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed. Even the Gentiles recognized the Son of David. They knew about the prophecies, perhaps, even. They knew there was one who was coming who was going to be a Messiah, who was going to be this one who brings about this great redemption. And look what she's doing. She's saying, my daughter is possessed by a demon. Not just any possession, but she's severely possessed. She has been totally, absolutely conquered by this. This has probably left her in the state of things like convulsions, having fits on the floor, and totally tormented, totally out of control. You see, there are certain levels of demon possession. Some demons operate very subliminally below the level, and you won't even notice it. But in the background, they're causing problems. Here, she's begging Jesus. But look what happened. But he answered her not a word. Have you ever prayed to God for something that you needed help on? And not a word. Why is Jesus choosing to be quiet to this woman? She's been following him. Oh, please help me. She's constantly doing this. She's following them. Even to the point of, look what happens. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, send her away, for she cries out after us. Man, so she was really getting on their nerves. She probably was being very persistent. But Jesus, for some strange reason, was being quiet. And sometimes the Lord is quiet because he's teaching. He is teaching, I think, in this moment for those who are witnessing. And there are times when we go through things which are teaching moments. A death in the family, a suicide, a murder, an unscheduled fire kills people in their house while they sleep. No one knew this was going to happen. It just happens. And there's quietness about it. You pray out to God and there's just the silence. You expect the Lord would send some kind of answer, but sometimes he's real quiet. And he does that because he's teaching. Do you think a funeral is for the dead? Really? A funeral is for those who are witnessing. For those standing around. They're the ones being impacted. If you're dead, the Bible says that you've left this world, you go before the Lord and you're there to be judged. But here, he's quiet. And even his disciples eventually want to do something about it. You notice they don't take action because she's not saying, disciples of Jesus, help me. But she is calling out to Jesus, Son of David. And after his disciples had urged him to send them away, look at 24. But he answered and said, and he's saying this to the woman, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He says he was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Guess what? They're not lost geographically. Even Peter writes to the tribes that are scattered. He writes a letter to the tribes that are scattered, not missing. They're just dispersed. Here you have him explaining or saying that his number one purpose in life, his number one cause, is that he first is sent to Israel. He is always first to Israel. The prophecy said that he would come from the time of building the wall of Shiloh to the time he enters triumphantly into the city, which he does. It was 483 years. And they reject him and they refuse him. And he is cut short, cut off from the land of the living. Read Isaiah 53. It will explain it in detail. But here, he's saying, my first primary objective is to the house of Israel. But look, she comes closer. She said, then she came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. Even though he's just told her, I am for the sheep of the house of Israel. But he answered and said, it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. Now, some of your translations, if you're reading the older King James, it says to the dogs. To the dogs. Now, we look at it and go, is Jesus calling this woman a dog? Well, believe it or not, the Jewish people did not have a cuss word in their language. Isn't that amazing how many cuss words we have in English? A Jewish person today who desires to use a cuss word usually refers to English. They'll just refer to English. And the idea of them using the word dog toward a non-Jewish person is to say that they're like a dog. A dog was considered ugly, worthless, kind of scummy. To think they're just, because the wild dogs roamed the streets of Jerusalem at that time. They were nasty and diseased, and people threw rocks at them, and they were just wild dogs. They weren't what you would call the sweet little dogs you all know and love and have in your yard. Okay, and Jesus says, look, I am the bread of life, he says. He said, I'm the bread of life, and for me to dispense my love on those outside of Israel, it'd be like casting this bread to dogs. And when we look at that, we think, man, he's calling this woman a dog, and all she's doing is begging, and he's the king of the universe, he's the God of all heaven and earth and everything, and he has the power to do it, and he's dragging, and he's not responding to her, and he's hesitating, and then he refers to her and says, hey, I don't want to cast my miracles to dogs. That's a hard saying. But guess what? When he says here in the New King James, it says the little dogs. But did you know there's different words for dog? Here it says the little puppies. You see, along the dinner table, they didn't have napkins and forks and things that we're familiar with, right? And they would eat bread. They would pick food up with bread and eat it. And everything was like a tortilla, you know, a pita. And they were eating it. And then at the very end, instead of wiping their greasy fingers on their clothing, they would wipe it off on a little piece of bread. And they would wad it up and they would set it down below the table for the little puppies to enjoy the snack, to enjoy themselves. It wasn't a waste. It was to properly utilize something. You see, Jesus is using this woman's desperation to teach these Jewish men who are his disciples to love Gentiles. To know that the Gentiles are inheritors of the promise of Abraham as well. Remember it said in Genesis, it says that the descendants of Abraham were going to be like a blessing that was going to be so big, it was going to be innumerable like the stars of the heaven, like the sand on the seashore. and that all people, including us, would receive blessings through the generations of Abraham. Through his loins, we are going to be blessed. You see, from Abraham to Jacob, from Jacob, a people formed because his name got changed from Jacob, which was like heel grabber or heel catcher or Mr. Second Place, trickster, con man, to being Israel. And everybody who descended from him became this nation of Israel, who ultimately brings forth the Messiah, who ultimately is our Savior, blessing us. He doesn't dislike Gentiles. He loves Gentiles. He calls them his little puppies. I'd like to be the Lord's little pup, you know, that he loves me enough to care for me, to cherish me, and to take care of me. And look what he says. He says, it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little puppies. And it goes on and he says, and she said, yes, Lord. She agrees. She understands what he means. Yet even the little dogs eat crumbs which fall from the master's table. Then Jesus said to her, watch this. He says, O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire. And it says her daughter was healed that very hour. Remember, Jesus also pointed out another Gentile, a centurion. And he pointed out and said, hey, look, Israel, in all of Israel, I have not ever found anyone as faithful as the centurion. Here he says, great is your faith, Phoenician woman. Great is your faith. And what was demonstrated here is that she knew there was only one source. Do you know there's only one source? There's only one source. All other sources will let you be always yearning for healing, always yearning for an answer. Remember the woman who had a bleeding for 12 years, and she went to all the different doctors, and no one could help her? Yet, Jesus healed her. Jesus healed her. Then it goes on. Jesus departed from there, skirted the Sea of Galilee, and went up on the mountain and sat down there. 30. Then a great multitude came to him, having with them the lame, the blind, the mute, the maimed, those who had been harmed in life, some of them who have been maimed. Imagine an eye being poked out, or perhaps they had a cleft foot or something. It goes on and says, and many others. And they laid them down at Jesus' feet. We sang that song, which uses those same very words about laying our heart down at his feet. And it goes on, it says, and he healed them. He didn't hesitate. He didn't hold back. He healed them. So the multitude marvel and saw the mute speak, the maimed made whole, the lame walking, the blind seeing, and they glorified God of Israel. And that's what you really want to see happen. When someone comes forward here and they receive prayer, and sometimes there's a miraculous event where someone will just get healed. And sometimes it's a healing, which is something that takes place over a period of time. They've been sick or they've been injured, and all of a sudden they wake up one morning and they're able to walk without the pain. That's a healing. That's a great healing. But here's the great blessing of it all, is not giving praise to the pastor, not giving praise to individuals, but giving praise to Jesus, to our Lord, the God of Israel, it says. And it says in 32, now Jesus called his disciples to himself and said, I have compassion on the multitude, because they now continue with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I do not want to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way. Now, we've had a moment like this previously. This is another moment just like it. It goes on, it says, then his disciples said to him, where could we get enough bread in the wilderness to fill such a great multitude? Did they not see what he did before? Did they not see that he took a handful of bread and a handful of small fishes and fed a great multitude? Then 34, Jesus said to them, how many loaves do you have? And they said, seven and a few little fishes. So he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground, and he took the seven loaves and the fishes and gave thanks, broke them and gave them to his disciples, and his disciples gave to the multitudes. So they all ate and were filled. They took up seven large baskets full of the fragments that were left. Now those who ate were 4,000 men besides women and children. And he sent away the multitudes, got into the boat, and came to the region of Magdala. Now we look at Magdala and we wonder, man, what is that exactly? Well, it's a small town, and you ever hear of a certain saint of the Lord named Mary Magdalene? Well, she's from there. She is from there, the town of Magdala. Now, if you go there today, they have a little church and all this, you know, and you can go there, and it's supposed to be where the miracle took place, where the fishes and the loaves, but Magdala is taking credit for it, but it's not where it took place, because if you read here, they left where that miracle took place and came to Magdala. But if you go to Magdala, they have a chapel there, and it has these old expressing paintings up on the wall. One is bread, and the other one's fishes, right? And they claim it's theirs, you know. But if you were within 100 yards of where a miracle took place, it's yours, you know. I mean, it's over there. It's pretty amazing. But I want you to think about this. Jesus has expressed to them that he has power over the weather. He has power over the physical nature of things. He was able to manufacture bread out of nothing, basically. He was able to manufacture fish out of nothing. And he does this in such a way, but they seem to still not get it. Later on, you read where they are taking up their boat and they're moving across the sea, and they start having a conversation where they are, you know, Jesus tells them, beware the leaven of the Pharisees. And then they start thinking, oh, we didn't bring enough bread with us. We forgot to bring the leftover bread from the miracle. And he says, you silly disciples, it's not about the bread. I can make bread anytime. I'm not talking about bread. I want you to understand that the lies being produced by the Pharisees is the leaven. And it has a power to reproduce itself and to spread and to grow and to multiply and to overcome things. But Jesus is now moving into the 16th chapter. And in the 16th chapter, he says, then the Pharisees and the Sadducees came and testing him, asked that he should show them a sign from heaven. And he answered and said, when it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening. Hypocrites! You know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign shall be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. And he left them, and he departed. Then look in verse 5, it says, now when the disciples had come to the other side, they had forgotten to take the bread. Here it is. Then Jesus said to them, take heed and beware the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And look, he's listening to his disciples talk. And they reasoned among themselves Oh, it was because we have taken no bread, he's teaching this. And he's like going, you dummies. Look what he does. But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, oh, you of little faith, why do you reason among yourself because you haven't brought any bread? You're thinking this is what the issue is. He goes on and says, do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves and the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Nor even the 7 loaves and the 4,000 and how many baskets you took up? How is it you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread, but to beware the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees? Then it kicks in. Look at it. Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware, or that he did not tell them to be aware of the leaven of bread, but the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. You see, Jesus, he loves and he tolerates our ignorance. And in life, there are times we go through things. There are times when we are overwhelmed. There are times when we're just wiped out and God is perfectly quiet because he's watching us. He's wanting to say, did you get it? Did you understand? Did it make sense this time? Did it really sink in? Do you feel me now? Do you sense my presence? Are you aware of what I'm doing? We go through chaos. We go through challenges. And he wants us to be sensitive. He wants us to be aware of what's going on. What are the signs of the times? We have people killing police officers in our country, guys. And a lot of people don't know it, but if you go on the alternative news agencies and you watch what's going on, they're reporting more the accuracy of the news than what's really going on. Did you know all I heard on the regular news was, oh, it's a peaceful demonstration. It's a peaceful thing, you know. But they never showed you what was really going on. Did you know when the police officers were being killed, there were people celebrating in the streets that night? There were people dancing and thanking God that the police officers were being killed. How dare them? But the signs of the time is when the hearts have grown so cold and so callous and so wicked and so dark, and they all think they are entitled to something. It's coming, guys. The great end is coming. And it's coming at such a rate. And what's so strange is the guy who they arrested or tried to arrest, but eventually they had to kill him. You know what he said? He said these words. He said, the end is coming. I think that man was not a prophet of God, but I think that man was an agent of Satan, killing and murdering, but he still spoke a truth. The end is coming. The great end is coming. His idea of the end is that he's going to bring an end to our society, bring an end of normal behavior, bring an end of what is respectable, and introduce the world into chaos. Pray for our country, guys. For they are preaching a leaven and a false doctrine and a false teaching and lies. Be aware. I'm falling into this lesson exactly where we left off. And look what's happening with our society. It's amazing. Let us close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we're gonna just end here. But we're going to just give you the glory. Lord, we know your plan is working. We know that you're working all things out according to your glory. We know things are being changed. We know things are happening. We know, as it says in your wonderful word, that the birth pains come on the whole world. The birth pains come on the whole world. Lord, I would just pray that you would just watch over us and that you would give us blessings. and that you would take care of us, Lord. We ask that you would just bless us and heal us and help us, help our country, and let us be aware when the false teachers are out there, Lord. They don't have to be Pharisees, they don't have to be Sadducees, but their mouths are full of false teachings. Let us be aware, let us be cautious. In the name of Jesus, Lord, we praise your name. Amen.